First day of spring today, meteorologically speaking. First of March, so it's a beautiful day. Well, quite a lot of what's happened already in the meeting has encouraged my heart, and I hope it will sort of fit together. Excuse me. With what I want to say. I think many will know that I've been doing a series on the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, and today I want to conclude that series. So we've looked at various aspects of the tabernacle, the outer court, and then as you enter in through the entrance to the outer court, you come to the brazen altar. These are all things that are found in the book of Exodus. Then you go on to the laver, or the washing. And then you enter the structure of the tabernacle itself, which is divided into two parts. And the first part were where the priests and the Levites could go. You had a golden candlestick, speaks of Christ, the light of the world. And then the table, small table, which had 12 loaves on it, 12 loaves of bread, Christ the bread of life. And then in front of you there's an even smaller item of furniture, which was the altar of incense, which speaks about prayer. And then beyond that, there was what we know as the Holy of Holies. And it's that I want to speak about this morning, and particularly what was in there. The Holy of Holies was, if you like, the center of all spiritual life for Israel. This was the absolute central place of God being with his people in that place. And it was a relatively small place. But the thing about it in the Old Testament, it was inaccessible. And I don't know whether you've heard this morning with the prayer and things that we've sung and what has come through is that inaccessibility has been done away with. But I want us to think about the inaccessibility to begin with, because if we think about the inaccessibility, we'll be all the more amazed and filled with wonder at what Christ has done to make that place of intimate and close fellowship with him wonderfully accessible. So this place, it was isolated, it was really cut off. If you think about it, there were 3 million or so people who had come out of Egypt. Out of all those, they were divided into 12 tribes, and only one tribe, the Levites, were eligible to become priests. And only those priests could go into what we call the holy place, which is the first section of the tabernacle. But into the Holy of Holies, only one man, Aaron, the high priest, only he could go, and he could only go for a few minutes once a year. That's how restricted it was. You sometimes go into these places, sort of public places, stadiums, museums, or whatever, and you sometimes see restricted access. You know, this Holy of Holies was the ultimate in restricted access. And to emphasize that, as I said, you go into the first place. Well, if you were a Levite and a priest, and there was the candlestick, the altar of showbread, the altar of incense, table of showbread and the altar of incense. And then just beyond the altar of incense, there was a very thick curtain known as the veil. And that veil was not just a thin piece of cloth. It was something which was a very thick piece of material, and it represented a barrier that this was off limits. This could not be entered into on any conditions except one. This was totally removed from all and sundry, from all the people who were there, you know, the 3 million people. No one was allowed to go there, as I said, but except one person, the high priest. And that involved a very intricate and complex ceremony before he could actually go there. But God gave instructions for this place as to how it was to be built and what it was to contain. And he gave those instructions because, not to sort of shroud it in mystery and secrecy, but to reveal something of the person of Christ and also something of the heart of God, of his intentions toward us, of how he wants us to think about this place. We'll start in Exodus chapter 25. And it starts in verse 10. And it talks about the things that are going to go in there, and particularly this thing called the Ark of Acacia Wood, or sometimes it's known as the Ark of the Covenant. And essentially that was just a box, 2 cubits and a half, which was approximately 3.5 to 4 feet in length, about 2 feet or so in breadth, and 20 inches or thereabouts in height. And there was this box, and that's what it was, and that was representative of the Holy of Holies. And you might think, well, what's so special about that? You know, it was made of acacia wood, which was a tree that they found in the desert. They were to make it to these dimensions, cover it with gold, and then on top of it, so you had this wood covered in gold, and then on top of it you had this slab of gold, which was called the mercy seat. And out of that one solid piece of gold, there was this slab, but also there were two angels with wings facing each other, looking slightly downward, and their wings would have covered most of the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the one particular place. If we look in verse 21, you will put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark you will put the testimony, that's the law, the two tablets of stone on which was written the law, that I will give you. And there I will meet with you. So it was the actual place where God was going to meet with the representative of all his people, that is the high priest, who represented everyone. It was on the mercy seat that God was going to meet with you and commune or fellowship with you from just above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, the angels, which are upon or overlaid the ark, which contained the tablets of stone upon which the law was written, of all things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So this was a place where God was going to meet. But at that point, the person he was going to meet with was only one. It was not accessible to everyone. If you just happened to be born of one of the other 11 tribes, you were excluded. You were part of it in as much as that you belonged to the nation. But that sort of intimacy and that access into that place was not for you. It was you were, in effect, excluded. Now, before we think about what God has done in Christ, I want us to also think about what went inside that Ark of the Testimony. So, as I said, it was a box made of wood covered in gold, and inside there were three main items. Well, four if you consider that there were two tablets of stone. So, but we'll think about the two tablets of stone upon which the law was written. We'll think of those as one item. So there were three main items that went in, and if I've got my references correct, we'll see it in chapter 37, I hope. That tells us about the actual instruction of how it was made. That's from verse 1 down to verse 9. I'm just looking for what they put inside. I seem to have mislaid it in my writing. Anyway, what was put inside was two tablets of stone, the golden pot which contained manna, and also Aaron's rod that budded. Can anyone see it? I seem to have got myself into a little bit of a muddle here. Apologize. Anyway, that was the three things that went inside. Okay? So you had the Ark of the Testimony, this box, and inside there were three main items. I'll tell you where we will find it, in Hebrews chapter 9. Just so that you know, I'm not making these things up. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9, he talks about these things. Talks about the tabernacle. Verse 2, he talks about the candlestick, the table. And then verse 3, he mentions the second veil, which was like the barrier into that which is called the holiest of all, sometimes called the Holy of Holies. Here it's called the holiest of all. And here it is, it had a golden censer. The Ark of the Covenant was laid around with gold, in which was the golden pot that had the manna. You remember they fed upon this manna for 40 years as they went through the wilderness. It had Aaron's rod that budded. That's a story that you can read about in the book of Numbers, chapter 17. And also the two tables of the covenant. Now, what I also want us to think about is what God was trying to sort of communicate in all of this. And I hope I can be able to say it in the short time that I have this morning. As I said, this place was shrouded in secrecy and mystery. It was somewhere that you couldn't go. It was somewhere that no one could reach into. No one could touch. No one could go and live there, and you certainly couldn't go in there and rearrange and alter things. Everything was to be precisely the way it was. No one could change anything inside there. And there was this ark, and inside the ark were these three items. If we look into Hebrews chapter 8, we'll get a little indication as to what this was about. Remember, one of the items was the two testimonies of stone. Moses went up into the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments. He wrote them on tables of stone. Two tablets of stone. Now listen to this in Hebrews chapter 8. And that all of that belonged to the first or the old covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been found for the second. For finding fault with them. Now that's an amazing statement. These things, although they were sort of secret and shrouded in mystery and isolated from everyone else, there was fault with them. They were not yet perfect. And he says, behold, the days will come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So there was fault with all that which went on in the Old Testament. As amazing was it as it was, and as spectacular as it would have been, because all this furniture was covered in gold, it would have been an amazing sight to look at. Yet nevertheless, there was fault in it. And God said, that was the old covenant, the first covenant, but I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's Hebrews chapter 8 and now verse 9. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to lead them in the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. So this new covenant that he was going to make was not going to be a sort of rehash of the old. It was not just going to be a slight improvement. This was something that God was going to do which was entirely new and different, and altogether have a much greater impact into the way that we think and in the way that we have a relationship with God. For this, verse 10, is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and they will be to me, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they will not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first one old. Now that which decays and grows old is ready to disappear. This is amazing. This really is. This is what God designed right from the beginning. This old covenant which he had there in the wilderness, which only Aaron could enter in once a year. And this Ark of the Covenant, which had these two tables of stone. The law, the Ten Commandments, was written on those tablets of stone, all ten of them. And they were there to be read. And they would have been read before the people, presented before everyone. This is God's standard. This is how it's meant to be. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God. But it didn't say that one. But what it did say is, you will make no idols. And then it goes on to say, not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, remembering the Sabbath, and so on and so on. All ten. And this was God's standard. And it was hidden away in that box, which no one could see. And it was there as a testimony, as a reminder to all the nation that this is what God wanted. But the trouble was, as it says in Hebrews chapter 8, they did not continue in my covenant. What that means is that they did not obey it. Not only did they not obey it, it says they did not obey it. They could not obey it. It was beyond their reach. And it's almost as if that covenant, that law hidden away, was like it was saying, it's there. This is my standard, says the Lord. This is what I want you to do. But it's so out of reach, so out of sight, so inaccessible that you cannot possibly keep it. That was the sort of message that it was conveying to all the children of Israel. And God was saying in his heart, this is my standard, this is what must be done. This is the righteousness that I require. But you can't do it. And that's why God said, I want a new covenant. I don't want an old one. I don't want you forever to be outside, just forever in the old covenant, looking at it from a distance, aspiring but never acquiring, hoping for it, wishing for it but never attaining. That was the old covenant. That was the message that was being given to the people. God could do nothing about it. His righteousness, His holiness is unchangeable. His standards are always very, well, they are the highest. There is none higher. And it would have been a great burden to the more spiritually minded of the people of Israel that we can't do this. And for some it would have been great sadness. Great sadness. Loss. Wishing for something, but never actually able to obtain it. The other two items that were there was the golden pot of manna. If you remember the story in the book of Exodus, they had to gather it daily because if they tried to keep it over a day, it would become moldy, dry, crusty, inedible. But here, in God's presence, it didn't do any of those things. It was always fresh. Always new. The other thing that was there was Aaron's rod. If you remember the story in the book of Numbers, there was a discussion about who had authority. And God said to Moses, right, let every tribe take their rods, number them, name them, and lay them in the holy place overnight on the ground. And that which I give authority to, which was to be Aaron's rod, will fruit. And there was almonds and blossoms and all kinds of flowers, blossoms, almonds. There was fruit there. Aaron's rod budded. And that was to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Now think about these things. Think about that rod of Aaron. It was a dry stick. But because God had called Aaron, and because that rod, in a picture, was in the presence of God, it became fruitful. I mean, that to me is a wonderful picture of our lives. Without the presence of God, we're just dry sticks, impossible to bear fruit. But if we come in, if we enter into what God wants us to enter into, we will be fruitful. Think too about that golden pot of manna. Without the Spirit of God and without His presence, the bread which we intend to share, and I'm not talking about the bread here, but the bread of life, the Word of God, can be dry and crusty. It can be old. It can be moldy. But God doesn't want that. He wants it to be living. He wants it to be fresh. He wants it so that each time you partake of it, you receive something of His life. This is what, and all of this was out of reach. It was impossible. You remember when they continued to teach the law, and then when Jesus came along and on the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Jesus speaking, they said, He speaks as one who has authority and is not like the scribes. They had been used to hearing the same things repeated over and over, and it had become dry. It had become lifeless. The presence of God had been removed. There was no life, no power, no spirit, no love. Nothing there. It was just dry, moldy, fruitless, nothing, nothing at all. And that's not what God desires. When we are to look into the Word of life and to receive His Word. So, what has happened in the meantime? What has God done to transform all of these things, to make it different? Right, let's go into Hebrews chapter 10. Remember I mentioned about the veil. In in Hebrews 10, talks again about the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. So here, straight away, is a change. The laws of God are no longer written on tablets of stone, but he says, I will write them on your heart and on your minds. He says that also in chapter 8. This is the new covenant. It's not out of reach. That's the point. It's available. It can be written on your life. I'll come back to that a little bit more, I hope, in a few moments. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where forgiveness of these sins and iniquities is, there is no more an offering for sin. Why not? Because there has been one offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all, the holiest of holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us now draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the difference. In the old covenant, that Holy of Holies was accessible to one man once a year on the time called the Day of Atonement. It was the high priest Aaron. First he had to sacrifice for himself to deal with his own sins. And then once his own sins were in a picture sacrificed for, he went in and took the blood of a goat, which had been shed earlier, sacrificed earlier, and he sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat. And that's why the two angels were looking at it in a picture form. They were looking at, not necessarily at the slab of gold, but they were looking at the place where the blood was going to be shed, which made it possible for a man, okay, just one man at that time, but a man to enter in and meet with God, to actually go into the most holy place and be there with God, only for a few moments, and then he had to withdraw. And what he did is he brought all the sins of all the people for the whole year, and they were cleansed and forgiven by God on that wonderful Day of Atonement. But it was only for a moment. And of course, what the people did, as we read in the book of Numbers, is that they continued to sin. They continued to disobey. They continued to go their own way. And so the next year, the whole thing had to be repeated again. But it had no power to make the people reach God's standards. And God said, that's the covenant I had to give to them. I had no choice at that time, because the blood and sacrifice of animals, bulls, goats, sheep, doves, and all the rest of it are not enough. So I need another sacrifice. I need another kind of blood. I don't need the blood of bulls or of goats. I need a better blood on which to establish a better covenant. Where will we go? Where should we look? How will we find it? Whose blood is good enough? There was none. None righteous, no, not one, until God, as it were, found his Son. Now, I'm not saying that God was sort of looking around, thinking, oh, yes, you'll do. Because Jesus was sacrificed. He was slain from before the foundation of the world. But this is how it comes across to us. God needed something far more than a mere animal. He needed the blood of his own dear Son. And you remember that when he died upon the cross, it says that the veil was torn. And when you read it in Matthew and Mark, it says it was torn from the top to the bottom. Jesus wasn't crucified in the temple. He was on the hill outside the city. But the effect of it, and this is the amazing thing, the effect of it caused that veil, that barrier, that boundary to be torn in two. What God was saying is that which was totally inaccessible has now become accessible. It's now open. It's not restricted anymore. It is not just down to one man or one type of person, a leader, an elder, or someone like that, someone who sits at the front, someone who dispenses the cup and the bread. It's available to everyone. God has gone in a picture form, not just into the middle of a temple which has now been destroyed in Jerusalem, but it says in Hebrews that he went into heaven itself. And the very picture of the tabernacle and the temple was a picture of heaven. He went in with his own blood. And when God saw the blood of his son, he said, "This is enough. This is righteous blood shed so that when people draw near to me, they don't sort of come one step and then have to stop. They go all the way right into what God has. Right into what God wants. Right into his very heart." That's why it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest." How? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us." And I'm going to ask a question now. Have you taken advantage of this amazing provision which God has provided for us in Christ? His blood has been freely shed so that you and I can enter right in into the holiest of all and have fellowship with God. Do you remember what it said in Exodus chapter 25? It said, "I will meet with you there. I will fellowship with you there. I will be with you. I will meet with you. I will talk with you. I will be together." That which has been utterly impossible for year on, year out, for centuries, is now made possible through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to rely on the sacrifice of other things. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is enough. He has done it. It goes on to say about how his very body was like a veil. Verse 20. "By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh. When I did a little talk on the offerings, one of the things they had to do was they had to take the offering and they literally, not only did they have to kill it and let the blood pour out, they had to open it up, cleanse it. That's what in effect happened with Jesus. It only happened literally when they put the spear into his side. His body was opened up. The way was made available because he was pierced in his hands and his feet, but also with the spear on his side. And if you remember what happened when the spear entered him, out there came blood and water. It was enough. And God saw it and said, "That is sufficient. I can enter in. I can allow them to come near to me. I can allow them to have fellowship with me. I'm not going to say, 'No, sorry, you can come so far but no further.' I want you to come right in." It's like God through Christ, through the piercing of his body, has opened himself wide open. It's like heaven is now no longer closed, but is open. All hours, every day, at all times, this morning, when you get home, whatever you're doing, heaven is now open. And he wants you and I to go right in. not to stay on the outside. This is what we were singing about earlier on. If you remember what was being sung, when we sang, I surrender all. This is what happens. What was happening then when Aaron shed the blood of the animal upon that mercy seat? What he was saying is that I have no worth of my own. I am trusting everything to the blood of this animal to give me access into the most holy of all. Now, we don't have blood of animals, but we do have the blood of Christ. It's been shed 2,000 years ago, but its efficacy is still as real today and as potent today as it was then. And it is made real to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we come, we don't rely on anything of ourselves. We can't sort of make ourselves holy. We can't sort of earn merit in any way. It is all on the Christ, all on the blood of Christ. That's why those two angels in a picture were looking at it. They were amazed. They said, by the shedding of blood, a man can enter in. And that was the blood of an animal. How much more the blood of Christ can you enter right in, into the holiest of all, and have fellowship with God every day, every hour, for the rest of your lives, until he eventually takes you to be with himself. This is amazing what God has done. It's a wonderful thing. And this is what this Holy of Holies speaks about. It's a place where God was. And man could not enter in. Unless there was shedding of blood. But now that Christ has shed his blood, all men, Jew, Gentile, male, female, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, old, young, everyone can enter in. He has made it possible through the shedding of his wonderful blood and establishing this new covenant. A couple more things I would like to try and say. It's possible to stay outside and think about this and admire it from a distance. God did not allow the blood of his son to be shed for you just to look at it from a distance. He wants you. We heard that in prophecy earlier. He wants you. He wants you to enter in. He wants you to surrender all. You remember that last verse of the hymn that we sang? I surrender all. Now I feel the sacred flame. Again, another question I'd like to ask. How bright is that flame burning in your life? Is it just a little one? Or is it really burning brightly? Is it ignited or is it about to go out? When you go into the holiest of all, transforms everything. That which may have been just a glow will ignite into a holy flame. That which was just dry and mouldy bread, someone trying to speak a little bit about Mike myself, but it can be living words. It doesn't need to be a repetition of old things. If we ever get to the point where we think, oh, I've heard that before, we have missed something great. God's word is fresh, it's living, it's powerful. It's able to penetrate, to divide soul from spirit, joint from marrow. The words that Jesus spoke, they were spirit and they were life. We are to come and feed there. But it's possible that we can, because that veil which had said no has now been torn apart, and you can enter in and feast upon the living bread, which is Jesus Christ. What about fruitfulness in your life? You feel like a dry stick? Go into the presence of God, and that which was dry can start to live again. You'll start to bud and blossom with all the flowers of paradise, as one of Wesley's hymns goes. All the fruits of paradise, they will flow, and you'll start to feel his life flowing in and through you which of course you need if you're going to produce blossoms and almonds and other kinds of fruit. But most of all, he wants you to be there. One more thing before I close. Revelation chapter 1. How do these things happen? How do we get there? How is it that the very law of God can be written on our hearts? Listen to what John says in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now, I'm not going to go through the description of Jesus Christ, but just note the fact that he was on the Spirit in the Lord's day. If you go over into chapter 4, John again speaking, said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was in heaven, but it was open. It was not a closed door, it was an open door. It's like that veil. It's not tight shut, it's opened in heaven. And the first voice I heard was as a trumpet talking with me, which said, come, come here. Come into heaven. Come and be there. Don't stay on the earth minding worldly things. Don't consider those. God has opened up a way for you and I to come, to enter right in. Come up here and I will show you things which must happen afterwards. And then it says, and this is the response from John's heart, immediately I was in the Spirit, and he went up in the Spirit, in his Spirit. He went into heaven, and he saw things, and he heard things, and it was ministered amongst his people when he wrote down the words of the book of Revelation. Mark talked about the gifts of the Spirit. This is God revealing himself to us, exhorting, encouraging, edifying. God wants us to enter in. He wants us to go up into heaven. Not just to repeat the first thing that comes into our head or our imagination, but to minister the things of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus. Going into that holy place. Understanding what it is to sort of go in and be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And to be there and to receive things which God has given to us and to share them amongst others. This is what John did on the day when he was in the Spirit. And he heard a voice saying, come up here. Come and be with me. Come and receive all that I have. Do we enter there? He says, come. Come up here. Come and receive all these wonderful things that God has made available to us. Do not stay on the outside anymore. Enter in and let God write his laws upon your heart and upon your mind. And receive all the benefits of this new covenant that he has done for us in Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray.